that. And again, read that Declaration of Dependence, if you would. Today we're going back into the book of Matthew Matthew 9 and verse 27. It never fails whenever you have a message you believe the Lord wants you to share, the enemy comes and tries to cloud your mind, you know. So you pray for me, okay? Remember last week that we were looking at the little girl who was raised from the dead as a picture of Israel, and how the woman who had the issue of blood is a type and a shadow of the church. And today we have another verse of scripture that talks about two blind men. And while these men were literally blind, literally physically blind, their situation speaks in the spiritual sense of what's in the hearts of people today too. There's a spiritual blindness in the heart of people. You guys realize that? And so we're going to pick up this verse and we'll go from there. In verse 27 it says, "And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.'" Heavenly Father, as we share this word this morning, I ask for your anointing, the presence of your Holy Spirit to be here, not only in my heart, but in everyone here. Anoint our lips and our ears that God, we may be able to speak and to hear those things that you have to say, and that we would feel fed as we leave here today and satisfied, Lord, but also determined, Lord, to put into application the things that we hear. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Yeah, when these blind men, when they shouted, "Son of David," you know what it was? It was an acknowledgement of who Jesus really is. Because you see, Son of David is a title for the Messiah. And so the truth is, in reality, these blind men actually had better vision than all the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the religious people. Because they could see that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Now the question is, how in the world did they come to know that Jesus was the Messiah? After all, these men were blind. They couldn't see the miracles being performed. They couldn't see the large crowds following Jesus, pressing against him and what have you. They were in complete darkness. I believe it's because of a spiritual principle that's at work here, that is at work in the hearts and lives of every man and woman who's ever lived. John chapter 1 verse 9 says, that is talking about Jesus, it says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." You see, the ministry of Messiah was not only to open the blind eyes of those who were physically blind, but also to open the blind eyes of the heart of those who were spiritually blind. And because of that, the blindest of men can follow Jesus. Because Jesus comes and supplies the light. He gives every man a portion, a down payment of light so that they can see by it. He makes every man have the ability to be able to acknowledge who he is. We find in chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," but listen now, "but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one," what does it say? "A measure of faith." You see, he makes himself known to everyone. And everyone has that measure of light. But everyone who refuses to believe, they are the ones who truly are blind. In the book of John, we find that Jesus healed another blind man. I think the scriptures and the gospels record he healed about 6 different blind men. Each one of them carries with it some kind of allegory, spiritually speaking. And we find that the religious people who had heard that he was healed by Jesus cast him out of the church. These religious people would have rather had them stay blind than to acknowledge that Jesus was Messiah. Not really any different than today. I know for a fact,
I've even had family members who are religious.
But when we told them that we accepted Jesus as Savior, they wanted us to get away from Him. They didn't want to talk about it. See, because they were religious. They were blind spiritually. And so we find that Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 35 through 41, He finds this man who had been put out of the church or the synagogue, and he speaks some words of encouragement to him. He said in verse 35, "And Jesus heard that he was cast out, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into the world.'" Here is the work of the Messiah. "I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus said, "You have enough," basically in saying this, "you have enough light to see. But because you say, you know, we have no sin, and that we're going to walk in our own way, your sin remains." You see, Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that both by instinct and by observation, every man knows there is a God. I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist. There are people maybe agnostic, don't know, but atheist? The Bible says God gives every man a light, a measure, a little. Some of it's a very small flame, like I said. But He gives everybody enough light to know that He is. Have you ever just looked at creation? Looked at the marvel of a tree and a plant and how everything is made, and it comes back year after year, speaking of the death and resurrection of Christ. The things of nature speak of the glory of God. The evidence of who He is clearly seen. But people choose not to believe. Look at Romans 1, 18 through 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We've shared with you before about how even if you look into the stars at night, and you see the moon. The moon represents the church. It's a big reflector. The sun represents the Son, the Father, and the Son of the Holy Spirit. It has a light ray which gives life, and it has a chemical that gives life, and a light ray that people can see, and a heat ray which they can't feel or can't see, but they can feel. All of them are three different rays, but they all make up one sun, right? And you have a cloud of witnesses. Speaking of the stars in the heaven, the Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the realm of heavenly hosts that are observing the things that happen upon this earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and yet people don't believe. What may be clearly seen of God is there, but they choose not to believe it. They want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they're without excuse. The question is, why do they suppress the truth? They suppress the truth because if they acknowledge that God is, then they must also acknowledge and address the indictment that God has against them. What is that indictment? That indictment is that they are sinners, and that they by no means can redeem themselves by their good works. The only thing that can redeem mankind, the only thing that can save mankind, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can save you and redeem you. don't receive him. Because Jesus says, whenever you receive me, you've invited me into your life. And when you invite me into your life, that means you've asked me to live my life in you. And he will begin to change you. You see, the Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Why is that? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you if you are truly born again of the Spirit. His attributes will begin to be manifest in your life, showing that you truly are a believer. It truly is as simple as that. People just want to sin. This is what John was saying in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Just like the critters, whenever you turn over a rock, that scurry back into the darkness. They don't want to be exposed. You see? But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. It's as simple as that, folks. It truly is. People don't want to acknowledge there's a creator because they simply want to live in sin. They want to be the God of their own lives. People willingly, conveniently, illogically, unscientifically bury the truth in things like evolution, which can clearly be disproved, but they'll teach it as fact. And they'll say, well, we're only animals. We're just doing what we do by nature, and suppress the truth of what is the truth. I was talking to Daryl the other night in the conversation, because I have noticed this, maybe you've noticed this too, but you take, for example, Islam. Islamic children stay faithful all the way through adulthood, and they're just, it seems like wherever they go, they hold fast to that. But you see, you've got Christian children who are taught in good families, good homes, morals, and the Word of God, and it seems like so often you see so many, as soon as the gate is open, they're running for the hills, they're running headlong into the mire, you know? Why is that? Why in the world is that? Well, the reason why is because in Islam, they are taught Islam, not only at home, in their mosques, in their schools, and in their culture. Okay? What about Christianity? Christianity, you have some children who are taught in their home. You have some kids who are homeschooled. But most kids are in public schools, which they don't get any instruction at all, and they're exposed to all kinds of wickedness. The culture is not one that is very friendly to Christianity. It's an enmity to Christianity, in fact, in our nation. It's not like it was in the 1800s, where it was much like how the Islam teaches, where people would say, oh, Christianity is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Now you've got all these different ways, muddying the water, confusing kids, and you got liberal professors teaching like evolution, but also teaching what they call progressive ideology. Oh, you don't need to listen to your mom and dad anymore. They don't know what they're talking about. That's a fairy tale. That's a bunch of junk. They're not educated after all. We're educated. And it's not long before they fall away, because they are very convincing. That's the way Satan is. He's good at what he does. You know? And so the only way that we can, the only way that we can really make an impact as far as changing things is, my goodness, we've got to pray, like I said, that people's hearts would be changed and come to know the Lord, that there would be a revival breakout. You know, back in the 1700s, there's a minister by the name of Jonathan Edwards who preached a message about falling into the hands of a vengeful God, you know, wrathful God. And he preached this message. And the story's told about Jonathan Edwards, how he preached this message, was he's a man who had very bad eyesight. It wasn't like he was a fiery preacher or anything like that. He preached his message like this because he had bad eyesight. But the message itself was so powerful that people were coming down to the altars and falling on their faces before God. And revival broke out as a result of that. That's what we need in America. We need the scales to be removed from the eyes. There are literally scales upon the eyes of the American people. Just like the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't until the Lord knocked him to the ground, humbled him, brought him to his knees, that he acknowledged the Lord, that those scales removed from his eyes. What is it going to take for the American people? What is it going to take? Like I said, even the blindest of men at some point in their lives will be confronted with the truth in their hearts. I believe it's called the day of visitation. God will visit every man and give him that opportunity. Present a light, a flame of truth, enough so that they can acknowledge who Jesus is. When a man stands before Jesus, there's no one's going to ever be able to say, I never knew. I never heard. As you see, Jesus is that light that lights every man who comes into the world. These blind men, though they were in physical darkness, they had a light revealed in them. And it may have been just a small flame, but nonetheless, they could see spiritually who Jesus was, and they made that confession, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's all that God requires. To make that confession of faith. This light gave them the ability to not only to be able to see, but again, the thing that was necessary for their healing, and that's faith. And they demonstrated this faith by what happened next. In verse 28 and 29 it says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Touched their eyes, saying, according to your, what does it say? According to your faith, let it be to you. Did these guys go to Bible school? Were these guys theologians? These guys were blind. They didn't have the knowledge that a lot of people have of what things look like and how the world works and what have you. Yet God put a flame of faith within their heart. Enough to where they called upon his name. And it was that they received their healing by. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, it tells me it doesn't take a lot of faith. You don't have to be a theologian to receive from God and see the miracle hand of God at work in your life. It just simply means you walk in the faith that you have. And you put it into application as what we see these men, what did they do? They followed him into the house. The blind men, they followed him in the house. And then Jesus spoke to them and said, do you believe I can do this? How many of us, as we've gotten down to pray, we've asked the Lord to do things in our lives. What if the Lord showed up to you and said, do you believe I can do this? How many of us would say, yeah, Lord, I can believe. Yeah, if the Lord showed up to us, yeah, we would say that, right? But God says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Can you say, yes, Lord, I believe you can do this, if you just simply spoke to our heart? Amen? Think about the things that God can do for your life. Like I said, these men were not theologians. Theologians or Bible scholars or had any knowledge at all. As a matter of fact, we find find as you go into the third world nations of this world, you'll see that a lot of places that are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ are full of faith. Because they just simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't have a lot of knowledge. And in those places, a lot of those places, you'll actually see people raised from the dead. You'll see great, marvelous miracles of God because they simply believe in the light that they have. We have had a great light in America. Like I was saying, Daryl was telling me about this church. 3,000 members. Pastor calls a prayer meeting. 15 people show up. 15 people. What is it about America that people have unsafe loved ones? People are struggling with their jobs, marital situations, kids running wild, all these things, and yet nobody has time to come to prayer meeting. I love what Daryl had to say the other day. He said, now people come to me and they say to me, Daryl, he said, I need you to pray for me. I've got all of these problems. Would you pray for me? And Brother Daryl says, I'll pray for you, but we have prayer meeting the other night, this next night, and I want you to show up. I want you to be to pray with. I'll agree with you. Well, I don't think I can make it. And then he says, well, now, why should I pray for you when you don't even bother to do it yourself? And you're sitting up in a recliner watching the football game at home, and you expect me to be on my face pressing in for you. I'm not going to do that. I think he's right. When are we going to wake up? I want you to reach the person next to you. Just give them a little light pinch. Would you do that? Huh? Tell them, wake up. Time to smell the coffee. It's time to get with the program, okay? You have prayerlessness, there's no power. You begin to press in prayer, I'm telling you, you'd be surprised. The things will happen. Like, you'll see people who were unsaved get saved. You'll see people who need a healing get healed. You'll see family relationships restored. You'll see marriages restored. If you will press in and you will not give up. So often people will come one or two twice and they'll say, well, I'm not seeing anything happen. No, you press in. Faith says, I'm sticking with it. You'll be surprised. You want to move of the Holy Spirit in this congregation? You want to feel the power of God? You want the Holy Ghost to burn within you? You can't be looking at the worship team up here or me or anybody else. It's up to each and every one of us to open our hearts and press in and say, Lord, fill me now. I want more of you. You got a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That song we sang, I hunger and I thirst for you. Do you really hunger and thirst for the Lord? Or is that just something that's, you know, it's kind of a cliche, popular Christian term that really holds no meaning to you? Hunger and thirst for the Lord. Press into the things of God. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden, the scales will fall from your eyes. You ever wake up in the morning and you got all the sleepy bugs in your eyes and you can't hardly see? You wipe them away? Isn't it about time we do that in a spiritual sense? Think so. And so what happens next, I love, is that Jesus says to these men, to not tell anybody. I'm gonna, because of time constraints here, I'm gonna skip a little bit further forward here. And it says, and their eyes were open. This is verse 30 and 31. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that one? No one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Now, two things are obvious as you look at these verses of Scripture. First of all, why did Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? That's like you open the door for your of a candy store to a little kid and you say, you know, don't go in there and get any candy, you know? It is, because, I mean, when you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, when you've been touched by the hand of God, you can't help but tell people. And I think Jesus knew this. Honest, I think that Jesus said this because he knew the tendency of people to get their eyes focused on the miraculous more than the message. To get their eyes on the gifts rather than the giver. But it also may have been because that they were so young in their relationship with God that he was concerned about their spiritual infancy, that they would go out and they would, like we all do, we have a tendency to be able to cast pearls before the swine, right? And the holy things to the dogs. As the Bible says, and they turn and bite you. He's concerned about the opposition that was growing against Jesus, that he was concerned that they would probably get caught up in that, possibly. But the second question is, why didn't they obey? Why? Like I said, I believe that when you've had your eyes open, both physically and spiritually, you can't help yourself. You've got to tell people. I remember hearing a story about Roy Horton when he was in the hospital. He had he was going through such a hard time because he had had a problem with his colon. And he had just had a colostomy, and he's sitting there in that hospital bedroom, and he just heard this voice speak to him. He said, "Raise your hands and praise me." He lifted his hands, started praising God, and God baptized him in the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak with other tongues, and he began to glorify God, tears streaming down his face. The joy of the Lord filled his heart, and for the next week or so while he was in there, everybody who came in that room had to hear about his experience. He could not help himself. I remember when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. I'm telling you, I felt, Lord, if you don't stop blessing me, I'm not going to be able to handle this, Lord. And I could not wait to get on the phone to tell my mom. I could not wait to tell other people. And the thing is other people who have not experienced look at you like, you're a nut. You know? One of those things is better felt than held, right? And so these guys, they went and they told everybody their experience. I think that's one of the really true signs of somebody who's been changed by the Spirit of God. You want other people to experience this. You just can't wait to tell somebody. You know? When Peter and John, when they healed the lame man at the temple, the authorities wanted them to stop. I want you to listen to what Peter's response was. Well, let's look at chapter 4 of Acts, verse 14 through 20. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of their council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they may speak no more, from now on they speak to no man in this name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. And this is the part I wanted you to hear. And Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Listen to this. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I'm telling you, when you've had an experience with God, when you've been touched by the Spirit of God, you can't contain it. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's like taking a pop bottle, you know, and shaking it up. When you open it up, it's like, got to go somewhere. Power there. And these blind men, they truly are a picture of someone who's been spiritually blind, who's been in darkness, who when they finally have their eyes open spiritually speaking, they just cannot believe what they've missed. And they just have to tell others who are blind so that they can see. Verse 32 through 33 says, "And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, he was never seen like this in Israel. Honestly, folks, I believe that these blind men, these guys are blind, I think about in the allegorical sense, they went out. These guys who were spiritually blind went out and found somebody who could not speak, you know, and who was demon-possessed. And they brought him to Jesus to be healed. I honestly believe that this mute person who was demonically influenced really speaks of a lot of religions that are out there. There's a lot of mainline religions. If you've ever noticed, if you ever talked to somebody who belongs to, they belong to a certain church, but they never can talk about the things of God. They have a hard time even mentioning the name of Jesus. And I think it is demonic. It's oppressing people, keeping them in that bondage, where they can never truly know Jesus in a real and personal way. They're religious. He's saying, Satan didn't mind if you're religious. He didn't want you to have a relationship. He didn't want you to be born again of the Spirit. And what does Jesus do? He heals this guy too. The one who will come to him, he will no wise cast out. That's the beauty of our Lord. Amen? And so we find that in the next verses here. One verse I want to share, but I forgot about, is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I what? Spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Listen, if you are a believer, if you've been born again of the Spirit, God has not called you to keep it to yourself. You're not supposed to be dumb. You're supposed to speak and witness the word. I know a lot of people say, oh, you need to live it. Yes, you need to live it. But you need to speak it too. And we've got the evidence of the apostles and the prophets and so on in scriptures. They would not say anything. They just live it before people. No, they spoke it. It was that speaking it that brought conviction upon the hearts of those who would hear it. How about you? Are you dumb? Or do you not speak the things of God? Feel like you're bound and can't speak. Jesus can break those bonds and cause you to be able to loosen your tongue to speak the things of God. Verse 34 says, but the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Oh my goodness, there's none so blind as them that will not see, huh? This is speaking of the religious person who simply will not see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in God. We don't have need of the born again thing. A lot of people out there like that. And so, these religious people, they mocked and they blasphemed the work of the Spirit of God in other people's lives. As it's like today, folks. There's still people that do that same thing. They attribute the things that are the work of the Spirit to demonic activity. How many of you ever heard people say, oh, speaking in tongues is of the devil? I've heard people say, oh, any kind of miraculous things, anything happens, that's of the devil. I might tell you that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you this, though. I would not want to be them. I don't want to attribute anything that I see a scriptural precedence for being something that is of the enemy. Now, while it is true, there are people who are gifted, and there are people who will exhibit their gifts, but they get in the flesh. That's true. That happens. But you got to be able to say, okay, I recognize the flesh here, but I'm not going to say that's of the devil, because I know that this is a scriptural gift that's being used in a childlike or a unbiblical way. So we have to be very careful, especially if what is being done is something that glorifies the name of Jesus. Every spiritual gift, that's what their purpose is for, to glorify Jesus, to cause the bride to fall more deeply in love with the groom. Amen? And if people try to exhibit a gift or something like that for the purpose of getting people to look at them and see how holy and special I am, then that's the wrong spirit. See, I see in Scripture, there was a young girl who followed Jesus or Paul around, who said, "These are the servants of the Most High God, hear them." Did it for several days, and Paul finally turned and said, "Come out of her." It was a demon spirit. You see? It wasn't to glorify Jesus. It was to make money for those who owned her. She was a slave girl. And through divination, she earned money for them. And of course, they tried to kill Paul and those who were with him because of the fact that they lost their livelihood. You know. And so, we see that there is that aspect out there. But you've got to be very careful. These religious leaders wouldn't admit that Jesus was the Messiah, and they couldn't explain the miracles. So what they did the only thing they thought they could do, and they said the miracles that he did, they're of the wicked one. And Jesus, he told them in another chapter, chapter 12, as we're going to see later on, the same charge was cast out there against Jesus. And Jesus, he responded to it this time, though. In Matthew 12, verse 32, he said, "The one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house to plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And what we see is Jesus didn't let their unbelief stop him. He went on and he healed, as we see in these next verses. And with these we'll close. Verse 35 through 38, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest.'" You see, Jesus said to his disciples, pray for the harvest. He didn't say pray for the planting. He said pray for the picking, basically. The harvest is ready. So don't let Satan whisper in your ear and say, "You know what, your neighbor won't listen." It's like thinking about Juan yesterday. Jim Cody just simply point blank said, "When are you going to get saved?" He goes, "I've already accepted Jesus." So praise God. You know? Your relatives, don't think that they're not going to respond. The harvest is ready. Now, if you've had your spiritual eyes opened like these blind men, and you've been given a voice to speak, then have the same spirit of these blind men. Set free. Go out and tell all who are bound by the enemy that Jesus can break their bonds and heal them. And I want to leave you with one last thing. Now, many of you know that I'm a diabetic, and I have to get my eyes checked regularly. If I neglect to do this, it could cause me to lose my sight. My point: we need to make sure we maintain good spiritual sight. Because if we neglect it, it could cause spiritual blindness to set in. But there are precautions that you can take, spiritually speaking. And this scripture here, again, I promise you, we will close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 13. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. You can say amen to that, can't you? By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you can be like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. What does that mean? With all you got, man, you got to press in. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this now. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Even to what? Blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, I know I've shared that verse of Scripture with you guys over and over and over and over again. But like he said, I'm going to keep stirring you up and reminding you. Because that is the answer. That is the precautions that we need to take so that we can maintain a good spiritual sight and fulfill the callings that God has put upon our hearts and lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made the decision to receive Jesus? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, Carrie, I need Jesus. I know I've had him in my head, but I need to get him in my heart. And we trust that you've all made that decision. Now, if you're here this morning and you would say to me, Carrie, I want to have that zeal like these blind men, can I encourage you just to press into the things of God? Come to prayer meetings. You know, just press in. And Jesus said something interesting. He said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And I think that's simply saying that those who really want it got to press in. Got to take charge. And if that's you, you just spend time with the Lord in prayer, and even here today. Father God, as we close in prayer this morning, we pray that, Lord, again, these things did not fall on deaf ears, but that people heard these things and will respond to them. God, please be with us as we go our separate ways. And Lord, just direct our paths and cause us, Lord, to be the people of God you called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.